I want us tonight to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Grab that pew Bible or grab your own Bible, and we're going to spend the whole time looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's some amazing things found in this chapter, and so we talk about beware lest you fall away. That's really what this chapter is all about. I don't know if you saw the word example twice in the reading as Rick read these verses a minute ago, but twice he said these things are examples. So you and I need to understand that all of the Bible, even those Old Testament stories and the things found in the Old Testament, have their place. Sometimes whenever we talk about we live under the New Testament and we're under the New Covenant, people will turn around and say, well, you don't believe in the Old Testament. I believe in every word of it. And you and I need to stand and defend the authenticity of the Old Testament and put it in the very, very place that God gave the proper use of that Old Testament. Now the Bible says in Romans chapter 15 verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You and I need to understand that the New Testament writers looked back at that Old Testament and said, you better do some learning back there. Not just a bunch of stories that are there. They're the kinds of stories that if you look at those stories and know those Bible stories, that it will give you patience and it will make you steadfast because the Scriptures provide that comfort and steadfastness in your life. And they're there for us to learn. Young people in leadership training class, did we not talk about in relationship to examples? Best examples there are to be found in the Bible. And wow, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do you not see everything that is involved in here? Because here's the reason. God does not change. You understand that? God does not change, and neither do people change. I love that expression in the book of James. James says that with God, there is no shadow cast by turning. What's that mean to you? Well, up here on this stage here, there are some shadows, and turn one way, I'm one size, and I turn the other way, I'm another size, and it's none of your business which way I'm turned, which I'm the bigger size. You see, with God, when He turns, His shadow's exactly the same. And that's why the Bible talks about the fact that from everlasting to everlasting, Psalms chapter 90 and verse 2, you're Jehovah. And Hebrews chapter 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed. But let me ask you this. Do you think people have changed? If you'd been to the Garden of Eden, what would you have done? If you'd been to the Garden of Eden and the God of heaven said, there's every one of these trees in the garden that you can eat of except that one tree, would you have noticed that one tree? And would you not at least stood at it and looked at it? And the Bible says when Eve did that, when she saw it, when she looked at it, the Bible says that she wanted and she took it. Would you have been, where would you have been in those Old Testament stories? Little boy asked his grandfather, were you in the ark with Noah? And the grandfather said, of course not. And the little boy who'd been to Sunday school says, then why didn't you drown, you know? Yeah, I mean, you stop and think about which side of that door of the ark would you have been on? Human nature doesn't change. And you and I need to have a realization of the fact that God doesn't change and human nature doesn't change. That's why the Bible's always relevant. Dave and I discussed this past week about Colossians chapter 3 and how, as we looked at those first 17 verses in that chapter, how these words are 2,000 years old. And yet how relevant they are. And you look at here is Colossians chapter 3, and here are those verses that apply to old people, and here are these young people looking at those very same verses. Why? God hasn't changed. Human nature hasn't changed. And that's why you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that one of the best ways to learn things is by studying history, and the very best way of learning things is by studying divine history. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We did not read verses 1 through 3 in the scripture reading tonight, but that's not a bad beginning place, because you see, we can use that Old Testament to discover why people fell away. Why did Israel fall away? Look at some of the things that describes Israel before they fell away. Look in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does that say? Can you understand that? Can you understand that here Moses writes, and he writes this letter to the church at Corinth, and he said, now brethren, I want you to understand something. Here's where I'm headed, he's going to say in this. I want you to understand, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But let's start up here with some people. Every one of them were baptized. They went into that cloud and they went into the sea. And Tyrone talked about the word baptizo, meaning to be overwhelmed. That's exactly what they were. Water on each side and water above. They were immersed, as it were, in the cloud and in the sea. And then look at the next statement. And they were baptized. What's that word? You see it? Had you noticed it before? They were baptized into Moses. What about our relationship? How does the Bible talk about our relationship and the one into whom we were baptized? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, especially verse 27 says, we're baptized into Christ. Well, now, wait a minute. Here were these people that were in bondage. They were in Egypt. They were in Pharaoh's domain. They were under Pharaoh's control. And yet when they left that land, and when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, Pharaoh ceased to exist. Now they were not in Egypt. They were in Moses. And it's an amazing concept that sometimes we do not get. But that's the very point that Paul's trying to make, is that these people that he's going to talk about, they fell away. You got to understand that they were saved. Look at the next verse, which says, and they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. And so here they are, baptized into Moses, out in that wilderness, eating spiritual food and drinking spiritual gifts from God, far more than just the manna and the rock, the water that came out of the rock. There was this spiritual food, this spiritual water. They were being nourished by God. But then look at the next verse. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Look down at verse 12. Therefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Here's Israel. They left the land of Egypt, left the bondage of Egypt, like we've left the bondage of sin. They came to the Red Sea. They were baptized in the Red Sea. We came to a baptistry, to water somewhere, and we were immersed in water. They were baptized into Moses, and we're baptized into Christ. And have we not feasted, since we were baptized, have we not feasted on spiritual food and drunk spiritual water from God Himself? Do we not sing about, O thou fount of every blessing? Is it not a part of our heart and a part of the singing that we do? We're saved. But Paul's going to conclude this lesson by saying, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. For with most of them, the Lord was not well pleased. Led by God, fed by God, baptized by God, and they fell away. Most of them fell away. Why? Look not just at the condition of them before they were baptized, but before they fell away, Look at the fact before they fell away, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea and into Moses, fed by God. But they fell away. And what I want us to do is just textually look at this. Why and how did they fall away? What was it in their lives that made them fall away? I suggest to you in the first place, they fell away because they had a fleshly mind that led them to be desirous of the golden calf. Look in verse 6. These things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. What did they lust after? Well, he says one thing they lusted after were these idols. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people ate, sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. What's wrong with that? They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Surely there's nothing wrong with that. You know where that statement's found in the Old Testament? Look back in Exodus chapter 32. We'll not spend much time at all discussing every aspect of this, but Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6 has this very same quotation in it. They arose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What's happening in Exodus chapter 32? You got the heading in your Bible? It is the account of the golden calves. You know that story, don't you? They had left the land of Egypt. They had come to Mount Sinai. And unlike the movie, The Ten Commandments, God did not just finally give them the Ten Commandments when God wrote them on the tables of stone and Moses finally brought them down and gave them to the people. God spoke those very words from the mountain before Moses ever went up to the mountain. And the God of heaven said, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. And 40 days later, they're worshiping a golden calf. Why? Because there is something about the spiritual side of us that sometimes is overwhelmed by the fleshly side of us. They wanted a God that they could see. What does God look like? How many eyes does God have? How many hands does He have? When you think about God, what sort of image do you have? Do you recognize that any image that you would draw of God would limit God? If it just has two eyes, then what about if you get behind God? Oh, let's put eyes all over Him. Let's cover the whole body of God with eyes. Now the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, so that's what God looks like. Wait a minute, you've just limited God if you make His whole body eyes. How's He going to help you with His hands? If you made His whole body hands and then gave His whole body ears and gave His whole body a mouth to speak, don't you understand that there's no way to represent the infinite by that which is finite? And that's why God said, anything you make of Me will limit Me. So what were they? They got ready to worship that golden calf, and it's rather ironic that sometimes people don't understand the name of that calf. In Exodus chapter 32, look at verse 5, Aaron saw it and he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast day too. You see that word? You know the name of that golden calf? It was not a calf that one of the gods down there in the land of Egypt. They had not turned their back against the God of heaven and accepted the gods of the Egyptians. Tomorrow's a feast day unto Jehovah. What are they doing? Well, they're worshiping Jehovah, worshiping that idol, just like they were to later worship God, and that is burnt offerings and peace offerings. Where's their focus? Eating and drinking and playing. Folks, when it comes to God, you cannot make that which is spiritual be dominated by that which is physical. Far too many people play church. And if you'd looked at that nation, you would have seen them bowing down and calling on the name of Jehovah. And yet every aspect of that was a violation, and it was rebellion against God. And so the Bible says, you better learn from that example. But look again. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at the next verse that said, verse 8, neither let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them fell. I mean, how many is 23,000? Can you imagine? Can you imagine trying to bury 23,000 people in one day? Can you imagine the devastation there was on that one day? Well, how did all that come about? Look over in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 25, you read of the events that had occurred where you read of this massive number who died. And it would be very beneficial to us to just spend enough time to learn what they learned and to profit from the events of that day. Israel, verse 1, remained in the acacia grove. You may have another translation, you may have other words there. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their God, and the people ate and bowed down to their God. Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. And the Lord says, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord. Hang them out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from them. What had happened? Here they were, and they all of a sudden again made their religion fleshly. And isn't it ironic that a part of paganism had to do with sex? One of the strongest impulses and desires in the human body. Now then, if we can just bring that over and make it a part of Judaism. Is that fleshly? But you think in our day that we need to have an understanding and a realization that there's a spirituality to religion. And while it might have been all right for the Moabites in relationship to this to be pagans, not all right by the ethics they believed in, it certainly was not right with God. It's rather ironic as you look at this, and we do this to point out the definition of a word, and that is the definition of the word atonement. You know what that word means? There are a lot of words, sanctification and justification and salvation and atonement. Sometimes we don't know the distinction of those words. Well, look at how this verse talks about in verse 6, that one of the children of Israel brought a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and was having sex with her. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, saw it, he arose among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust them both through, the man and the woman, through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Here's this man and this woman in this tent. And here's Phinehas, the son of Aaron. And he takes a sword and he goes in there and drives the sword through the man and through the woman and drives the sword into the ground. The amazing thing is that the plague was stopped by the very action of Phinehas. The anger of God was appeased. God is angry with the wicked every day. And here, the very action of Phinehas had stopped the wrath of God. Verse 11 says, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, this is verse 11, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, behold, I give to him my covenant and my peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God. And look at this. And he made atonement for the children of Israel. You know what atonement means? Atonement has to do with appeasing the wrath of God. And that's exactly what's happened. God was so angry that he had sent this plague among them, and 24,000 of them died. What stopped it? When Phinehas took that sword, he appeased the wrath of God by the sacrifice of the lives of those individuals that were there. If God's angry at the wicked, how do you know he's not angry with us? Because we've done wrong. Because the atoning sacrifice has been made for us. Could we briefly point out what some individuals, when they read this, because you see, the numbers in Numbers chapter 25, verse 9 says there were 24,000. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8 says there are 23,000 of them. Those who don't have any faith say, oh, you cannot trust the Bible, because there's 1,000 difference between 23,000 and 24,000. And sometimes people want to mock the Bible, don't read it carefully enough. How many were killed? Well, there were 24,000 killed. But what's the other verse say? In one day, 23,000 were killed. Did you figure it out? If the total number that was killed was 24,000, and the New Testament says in one day 23,000 were killed, did you figure it out? That 1,000 others were killed at another time. So the total number was, and there's no contradiction at all between those. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. And look, as after having talked about that, he says in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted him and were destroyed by the serpents. What's that all about? Well, I know what it's like to tempt God. You begin to look over here and you look again back in the book of Numbers. Numbers, this time chapter 24. Chapter 21 it is. Numbers chapter 21. Beginning in verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Can you imagine the ingratitude that they had and this unbelievable view of what God had given to them? Every day, 6 days of the week, all they had to do was go out and get food from heaven. You know how the psalmist describes that? As the food of angels. Poetically, whatever angels are nourished by, God let that rain down from heaven 6 nights of every week, and they would go out and get that manna. Did not God give them water? And they're dying out in the wilderness, sure, but it's not from a lack of food, not from a lack of water. And they looked at what God had given to them, and they call that worthless bread. Do you understand the seriousness of the sin of ingratitude, not being thankful? You and I need to have a realization of the fact that the Bible says in everything give thanks. You and I need to have a realization of the fact that it is in Him we live and move and have our very being. He holds our breath in His hands. And look at how blessed we are as a nation. And yet here they are, chosen God's people. Everybody else on this earth has got to go out and make crops and work in that hot sun. And all they had to do was get up in the early morning, and there it is. It's like dew all over the ground, and it's sweet bread, tastes like wafers, and they're able to take it and grind it up and make other kinds of food out of it. Even sends them quails whenever they wanted meat. He's nourishing them in the wilderness. And all they can do is tempt God again and again and again. In fact, in another place, God said, "You've tried me 10 different times." Really, really amazing what's happened here. But go back again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Bible says that they complained. The King James word is perhaps a little bit better. It's the word murmur. Young people, you remember in leadership training class, we talked about words that were onomatopoeic. Here's one of those words, where the very word itself indicates what's going on. The sound of the word indicates what's going on. It's like saying, "Did you hear that bee buzz?" Why do you say buzz? Because that word is the sound of the within the word is the sound of the meaning of the word. They murmured in the wilderness. You know what they did? Murmur. And it's true, not only in English, but the Greek word is exactly the same way. You pronounce the Greek word, it's not the word murmur, that's the English word. The Greek word is exactly the same kind of thing. So here they are out in that wilderness, and all they can do is just murmur, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Could look at two passages of Scripture there, but we choose to look at only one of these. Of the time whenever God came and destroyed them because of their murmuring. Go back to Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers 16, the people rise up before Moses in verse 2, Numbers 16 and verse 2. 250 leaders of the congregation, representative of the congregation, men of renown, they gathered together against Moses and said, "Moses, who made you boss? What gives you and Aaron the right to tell us what we ought to do?" And Moses, when he heard it, fell on his face, and he says to these men in verse 5, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is His and who is holy, and He will cause to come close to Him the one whom He chooses." So what they do, they all take censers on which they can burn their incense. And so on the morrow, at the appointed time, they all come together. In verse 20, the Lord spake to Moses and says, "Separate yourself from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "God, the spirit of all flesh." And so the Lord says, "Speak to the congregation and say it." First he says, "Moses, you get away. I'm going to wipe out this nation." And finally he says, "You tell the people to get away from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And he spoke to the congregation, verse 26, and says, "Get away from these wicked men. Don't touch anything that's there." And so they got away from the tents in which these men were. And Moses said, "By this you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all other men or visited by common death, then the Lord's not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, all that belongs to them, they go down into the pit. Then you will understand these men have been rejected by God." As he finished these things, the ground opened up. And all of these men and all of their possessions fell in the earth, and then the ground closed back over them. Well, let's just keep murmuring. Let's just keep complaining. Let's just keep having no use at all for what God has done. Look down in verse 41. After all of that had happened, the next day the congregation came against Moses and Aaron and said, "Moses, you killed God's people. I wonder how. I wonder how. Who opened the earth up? And yet they come against Moses. And when this happens, the Lord speaks to Moses in verse 44 and says, get away from among this people. I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'll make a great nation of you, Moses. Here were people that had been baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized into Moses. They're God's chosen people being fed with angels' food and being given water out of the rock, spiritual water and physical water for all of their needs. They don't have any use for the authority of God. Here's the point. Everything that happened there happened for our example. Go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 6. These things became our examples. And verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, Christians, first century Christians, 21st century Christians, take heed lest you fall. That's remarkable, isn't it? Take heed lest you fall. Can you really believe that any of us, some of the spiritual giants that are in this congregation, can you believe they'd ever fall away? You still got your Bible open, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at the last verse of chapter 9. Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified, should be cast away. Folks, if the Apostle Paul could fall away, you and I need to understand that we ourselves could fall away. You know what the bottom line is? Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You see, it's the knowledge of God's Word. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You and I need to understand, we get away from the Word of God. If we don't use the Scriptures, if we don't learn the messages from these lessons that are found in the Bible, then our faith will disappear because we're not being fed by the Word of God. And is that remarkable? That in those six verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul covers a massive part of the attitude of the Jews in that wilderness. All of them were baptized. All of them were in Moses. All of them were God's chosen people. But with most of them, God was dissatisfied. Now, it doesn't have to happen. Verse 13 says, you serve Him, and God is so trustworthy that with every temptation, He'll provide a way of escape. God help us to use the Scriptures properly and to live by what it says. You see, there's the hope we have of salvation if we'll believe in Him. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, he who does not believe will be condemned. We've got to believe in Jesus. Then we've got to make up our mind to follow Him. And that decision is called repentance. It's a change of mind that changes the rest of your life. And if you believe in Jesus and you hadn't made that decision, you ought to make that tonight. Today is the day of salvation. It's the will of God, not that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that you come to repentance. And when you confess your faith in Jesus, then as they were baptized into Moses, you can be baptized into Christ and you'll be in His family, in His body, in the kingdom. You'll become a part of that redeemed group called God's chosen people. Now, having done that, and most of you who are here tonight have done that, but you haven't, you could come in just a minute when we sing this song and be baptized tonight. But to those of us who that's happened to, hear Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that says, to those of us who are Christian, now you be full of faith, faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known to come to the front right now as together we stand in